let's just call it Bible corruption. Bible corruption and perversion. Let's put that on there. And I'm going to be talking specifically about the NIV, because that seems to be one of the most popular Bible versions people are buying today. Hey, Brother Frank, good to see you. Could you do me a favor, and are you up for posting tonight? Wonderful. I'm going to be, it's going to be a lot of verses, so get your fingers ready. I'm not sure what I'll be able to get through here, but I'll do my best, and I appreciate your help and everyone else just being here today. I'm back. Hey, Mike. Good to see you guys. Hey, Brother Greg, good to see you. Glad you can make it. So I'll wait here just a couple minutes before I'll teach here tonight. But yeah, the topic is going to be about Bible corruption and perversion. And it's going to be specifically based on the NIV. So am I coming across loud and clear? Give me a thumbs up or... Okay, good. All right. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and begin. It's 6 o'clock. I'm just going to go ahead and begin. I would imagine probably some people are watching the president. He's speaking live now, I believe. And I'm glad he's doing that because, you know, we need to speak out for all the stuff that's going on. Let's just go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, thank you for this time of fellowship. As always, it's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's a responsibility. I thank you for these wonderful saints that continue to be loyal and come spend their time and listen to the Word of God, rightly divided. Again, we're a teaching ministry here on Pell Talk and Grace Bible Studies. We teach Pauline truth, and we don't want to deviate and will not deviate from that. There's so much to pray for. I just pray for the president and other leaders in the world that they have the insight and the patience and the wisdom with which to lead the country and protect their citizens. And we're going through some tough times right now. So we pray for them, pray for us, that we can be a good witness in our ambassadorship with our ministries as we interface with the world. And we pray that everyone... we'll just listen to the Word of God tonight and allow me to do the best I can to disseminate some of these truths and also some of the lies. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you all for coming. Appreciate your time, as I said. My topic today is going to be about Bible corruption, perversion, specifically about the NIV. That, as I know... has been on most of our hearts here. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. In my humble opinion, that after a person gets saved, I think one of the most important next things for their edification would be to make sure they have a Bible that is without mistake. And my humble opinion, you don't have to believe a word I say. I'd encourage you to study, if you haven't already studied this issue out, for any language, there is a Bible without error. For English-speaking people, in my humble opinion, it is the King James Version for English-speaking people. And I years ago, when I was first saved, I had been reading an NIV, and the reason that I was reading an NIV is because the head of the church had endorsed that Bible. Specifically said, the best Bible you can get, the easiest one to understand, is going to be the New International Version. And he never wavered from that. And so, like most people, if you have credence and think that there's credibility in your pastor, you're going to go out and you're going to get yourself a Bible. And if they're reading the NIV, hopefully everyone's reading the same thing and there's not going to be any disharmony. And as I got saved and started to get edified, I started to realize that there's a difference between different Bible versions. And I also know that, unless things have changed, that the NIV is one of the most popular versions. And so tonight I want to enlighten us. Again, some of this will be preaching the choir to some people that already know. Hopefully there'll be some tidbits of information here that you didn't know, and that we will be armed when we go into the world and start doing the work of the ministry, and when we come across people that have these different Bible versions, and so we can make a case and we can defend the King James Bible. So that's my goal tonight. So I appreciate your attendance and your patience. Let's start with Jeremiah 23, verse 36. Jeremiah 23, 36. I'm just going to cut right into the context because I want to emphasize the last half of that verse. Jeremiah 23, 36 says, "And the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more, for every man's word shall be his burden." And here's the part I want to emphasize. "For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." Today, we live in some perilous times. There is a huge hunger for perversion today. Look at just what's happening in the world today. And it wasn't like that. So when I was younger, now, as you know, I'm pushing 70, right? So I've been around a few years. And it wasn't like this country is not the country that I grew up in. And if we talk to our grandparents, they're going to say the same thing. This country is not the country that I grew up in. And it's continuing to be perverted, to decay. Okay, we know that Scripture talks about it. But what's interesting, years ago, how can I say this? What was perversion a few years ago is now normal. When what was hiding in the closet back in the day, these people have come out and they're parading in the streets, it's all normal. Okay? Perversion has found a welcome home, if you will. You know, it's just so sad. You look at the media, I'm talking mainstream media, I'm talking mainstream magazines and newspapers, your mainstream media, based on the different mediums. It's rampant with this perversion and this distortion. You know, I enjoy the Webster's 1828 dictionary, okay? So I've gone to Webster's 1828 dictionary to define the word perverse, like pervert, okay? So if you look at the word pervert, if you're going to pervert something, the first definition is to cause to turn aside or away from what is good or true. And then a second definition is to twist the meaning or sense of, to misinterpret. Right? So, in my humble opinion, a perfect definition for the New International Version would be to cause to turn aside or away from what is good or true. To twist the meaning of it. And if you doubt that, if you happen to have an NIV Bible next to you right now, I would encourage you to open it up, and you're going to see some interesting things here. So you can check it out, as I've done. So I'm going to make some claims here, and I'm going to use the Bible to back it up. Okay, the King James Bible versus the NIV Bible. We know that the NIV perverts the deity. When I say NIV Bible, it's going to be little b Bible, Okay? So the NIV, little b Bible, is going to pervert the deity of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, okay, it's going to show us something here. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'm just going to cut into the text. It'll say, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The King James Bible clearly says, plainly, that God was manifest in the flesh. If you go to the NIV, it's going to say, "He appeared in a body." What the NIV does is it twists the word God to He. He appeared in a body. So, okay. So what? So, everybody is going to appear in a body. He is a pronoun that refers to a noun, and so you've got to have an antecedent. Okay? What is an antecedent? If we look at the word antecedent, if you don't remember from our English, when we're going through English in English grammar in school, it says a thing or event that existed before or logically precedes another. Alright? So, he is a pronoun that refers to a noun or antecedent. Guess what? In the context of the NIV, there is no antecedent in that context. So if you look at that, if you're just looking at English grammar, it doesn't make any sense. So what you begin to see with one of the clearest verses in the Bible, in the King James Bible, that proclaims that Jesus Christ was God, 1 Timothy 3:16, I love that verse. It's one of the clearest Bibles that proclaims that Jesus Christ was God. I love using that verse when we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen? And typically, when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, okay, show me the verses that show that Jesus Christ is God. You know, it's like putting nails on a chalkboard with these people. And typically, many people go to, 1 John 5:7, or they go to John 1, book of John 1, verses 1 through 3. But for sake of time, I'm not going to go ahead and read all those. If you want to pull some Brother Frank, that's great. But the point is, you begin to see, as they start to strip away some of the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another verse to back up the claim, if you will, about the NIV perverting the deity of Jesus Christ is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. So Philippians 2, verse 6, again, cut into the context. So the King James Bible clearly declares the deity of Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's the King James. The NIV renders it this way, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So what the NIV does is it, again, you see this subtlety that perverts the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder, because all we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when we see the serpent, that's his subtlety in the garden, and that's how he begins. He begins to question the authority. He starts stripping away the deity of who the Lord is. Here's another claim. NIV perverts the virgin birth. Right? Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And if you are if you call yourself a Christian, the virgin birth is core, it's essential to what we believe in. We've got to have the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So if you read the King James Bible, okay, what does it say? It says, and Joseph, and I think, Brother R.L., I remember you talking about some of these verses, so I'm using some of these same verses that you used before. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The NIV says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So, the child's father. Here's the question. Was Joseph Jesus' father? Was Joseph Jesus' biological father? Well, we know what the answer is. If you believe in the virgin birth, no, he couldn't be. And he couldn't be if you believe John 3:16, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So again, you see this perversion, regarding the virgin birth. Okay? We can also look at, if you want to post Luke chapter 2, verse 43, Luke chapter 2, verse 43, and it says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." So, again, we know Joseph wasn't the biological father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of these verses are going to be repetitious. What does the NIV do? It removes the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, these are huge, huge things for what we believe in. The reason, if I hadn't stated it before, the reason this is on my heart again is I've been having these discussions with grace believers, and you know, we're all at different walks, I get it, but what appalls me is how grace believer, some of these people don't understand the importance of the words. It's all about the words on the page, and they'll go to another version. I'm thinking of one person in particular, won't mention the name, but now, he's not originally from this country. He's from another country. He's been in our country for probably 25 years, maybe more. And, of course, if you're going to go into another country, it's your responsibility to learn that language. It's no one else's responsibility. It's yours. And I've had prior debates with this person as recent as, this is over the years now, as recent as last week. And I have spent time with this person, and we have compared some of these verses that we're going to talk about today, and he doesn't see it the way I see it. And the reason, his justification, he says, the King James Bible is too hard for me to understand. So what he does, his preferred Bible that he uses is the NASB. And I said, you know, we talked about it, and here's a verse that removes the blood out of Jesus Christ. If we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the King James Bible is going to read, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." How does the NIV run to that? "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The NIV, it rips out those precious words that we so love, through his blood. We need redemption. It's only going to be through his blood. That's the only way we get it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, I'm again cutting into the context, Hebrews 9, 22 reads, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Come on, guys. So when I show this to other believers, you would think that over time, they would say, "You're right, I don't want to use a Bible that's corrupt, that's perverted, let's stick with the truth, and then go from that." But this person still hasn't seen fit to do that. And again, you know, I don't want to have a dominion over his faith. I just want to be a helper of his joy. But we continue to have this ongoing debate. And as most of you know, you've been in that same trench with me, it gets tired. It gets tired over time. But I'm not going to sacrifice the truth. I'm going to maintain the purity and the truth. We're going to be like Daniel, right? We're not going to get subverted. Turn to John 3:16. Okay, John 3:16. And again, the NIV just does... well, let's read it. So, John 3:16. Let me go there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So here's what the NIV renders. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So, newsflash, Jesus Christ was not the one and only Son. How do we know that? All we have to do is go to a Bible and read. Okay, Adam is also called the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. It says it right there. So it says, which was the son of, again, cutting into the context here. So this is, the reason I'm doing this is just for effect, so we can kind of compare. Which was the son of Enos and the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Clearly says that. Okay? There are sons of God also in Job chapter 1, verse 6. So if we look at Job chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to see that too. Now there was a day when the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And guess what? Christians are called sons of God, where? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. Let's go there. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then also it's in 1 John 3:2. We don't have to go there. But what's interesting, when it says, but Jesus was the only begotten Son. That's what it says in the King James, right? Begotten Son. So what the NIV does is they remove that critical word, begotten. What the NIV does, they pervert John 3:16 and they make it a lie. The NIV does the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 14, in John 1, 18, and in John 3, 18. You don't have to post those. I'm just using that for effect. So we're seeing that the NIV, there's this perversion, ongoing perversion. It strips away the deity of Jesus Christ. It perverts the virgin birth. It removes the blood. It perverts John 3:16 into a lie. And then it perverts truth into lies. Now, we've been here before. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Right? Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's go there. Let's see. Mark 1, verse 2 and 3. Thank you, Brother Frank, for posting. So, as it is written in the prophets. Let me stop right there. What's the NIV say? It is written in Isaiah. And we've talked about this ad nauseum here, right? So, hopefully we're going to remember these when we're dealing with people. But right there is a bold-faced lie. It doesn't say that in the King James, but it says, as it is written in the prophets. But in the NIV, it says, it is written in Isaiah. That's a problem. Now, we know it's not written in Isaiah. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So, that's the King James correctly renders that as it is written in the prophets. That's a better translation, right? And so, anyway, that's just another point. Turn to Psalms 119. So Psalms chapter 119, and let's look at verse 160. So Psalms 119, let's go to the book of Psalms 119, and let's look at verse 160. That's a big book. Okay. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So, thy word is true. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Titus 1:2 clearly says, God that cannot lie. So, that's John 17:17, John or Titus 1:2 says, God that cannot lie. Question. How could the God of Titus chapter 1, verse 2, be the same God of Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the NIV? It's not possible. If we go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, here's another verse that clearly declares it is impossible for God to lie. You know, we've had these conversations with people that say, you know what, God can do anything. And that's not true. And people look at you, what are you talking about? God cannot lie. It's not in his character. He can't lie. And then they, you're right. What says Scripture? So, God isn't in the NIV, guys. When the NIV promotes truth into lies, I'm sorry, that Bible isn't credible. You know, there's a I don't know if you guys have done this. One of my Bible studies, have you ever heard of this? Have you ever heard of Bible baseball? Give me a thumbs up if you have. You know what Bible baseball is? What we do is we use the King James Bible, okay, as that's going to be the basis, right? And we encourage everybody, hey, bring all these different Bible versions you have. Just bring them in. Let's go ahead and bring them. And so we'll go to specific verses that we know, key verses that we know the modern-day Bible versions will corrupt. But we're going to use the King James as our foundation, as our truth source. And if we read a Bible that doesn't read like the King James, that's strike one for that Bible. We're going to go to other passages. So we're playing by Bible baseball, right? And it's really good with kids. And we're going to go to another, and we're going to read that verse. If it doesn't compare with the NIV, that's strike two. And we'll do that for strike three. And we'll go through every single Bible. That's Bible baseball. And the kids and adults have a great time doing that. And so the one that's left standing is the King James Version. And, of course, there's a lot of debate with some other people that haven't gotten that final authority issue resolved in their mind. So it's kind of fun. But what's interesting to me is that our Bible is, the King James Bible is going to, it's stood the test of time. And I, for one, am so thankful that the English language that was used in the day that was made in the 1600s, we consider that a dead language today. And I thank God for that. Because that language, that English, has not changed. The English that we speak today, even in America versus England, is very slang. It's very dynamic. And I've talked about this before. When you use the word John, and, you know, in my mind, there's a couple ways we can use that word. It could be a person's name. It could be a toilet that we sit on. It could be maybe a transvestite or something like that. You know what I'm saying? So there's a lot of different meanings. Our language today has become so much more slang and dynamic. So I am so thankful that the King James Bible 1611 version exists, and that is considered a dead language because it says what it means and it means what it says. And I love that. I love the yees and the thees and the thous. We've got to have that to get a perfect understanding. So we know, we can take comfort that there is one Bible that is absolutely true without mistake.
You okay?
What's also interesting is, when I was talking about Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and talking about Psalms 119 and John 17:17, when I made the comment that it's impossible for God to lie. So it's impossible for the lies in the NIV to be the words of God when they lie. God cannot lie. So my question for you is think this with me. So where would those lies come from? What does John 8, chapter 8, verse 44 say? So John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So Jesus Christ is... I love chapter 8 in John. I mean, Jesus Christ just skins the hide off of these Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is the liar and the father of it. So that's where they come from, guys. They come from Satan. So,
are you calling me?
For sake of time, and there's so many other verses I can go to there, but I'm just going to pass. All right. We live in a society that's very open. And I'm talking about sexual immorality. And what's interesting, now this is going to be a controversial subject, and it can be very sensitive in nature, but we're going to keep it clean. So the NIV, what does it do? There's sexual perversion in the NIV. And we know this comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. It also shows that the fruits of that type of sowing, you know, they take the truth of God into a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, okay? You know, it says, for this cause, and it's regarding changing the truth of God into a lie, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." Deep breath. So, we know that... Now, let me share a story with you. I was in the military. I was in the Marine Corps. So I joined when I was 17, and this was in 1969. And I'd gone through boot camp, and I had gone in the military with a buddy. So we went in on a buddy system. So one of my dear friends, Rick Thompson, he's dead now, but we had gone to the Marine Corps together. And so after boot camp, you're given leave. And then after the leave, then you're going to go into what they call, it's changed now, but you go into more advanced training and shooting different weapons and a lot of fun stuff. But we had this time to go on liberty, to go on leave. And so we wanted to go to Washington. Actually, this was after the school's battalion. We wanted to go to Washington, D.C., because we hadn't seen that part of the town. I was never in Washington before. Now, this is 1969. It shows you, it's going to show you how this perversion has progressed. So we're hitchhiking. We don't have any wheels. We're poor. You know, we're not making much money. But we wanted to go to town. And so we had this one guy picks us up. And I'm going to condense the story. Long story short, I got split up with my friend. He went with this guy's friend that picked me up. And so I'm in this vehicle with this guy. And we're going downtown to Washington, D.C. You know, again, I wasn't saved at the time. I'm 18 years old. And, you know, I wanted to see the sights, right? So this guy is going to be my, whatever you want to call it, escort, if you will. Not in that regard, but he's going to show me the sights. So we're in the car, and we're talking, and he says, "I'm gay." And I'm thinking, he's happy. And I said, "Me too." And so he looks at me, puts his hand on my knee. And I'm like, okay, maybe the guy misplaced his hand. Maybe he meant to put it on the stick shift. And so I just brushed his hand off. And we're talking a little bit more, and he says, "I'm gay." And I said, "Me too." And he does the same thing, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness. So I knew I was in a situation. So just that word, gay, now, especially today, we know what that means. But it used to mean happy, joyful. So we've had this perversion, this degradation with our English language. So it's interesting that happens. So my point is, these programs that we've seen in the media and on television and these articles and magazines and everything, these books, it's openly professing this sexual perversion and this homosexuality. It's exploded. And now, you know, in the colleges, you know, hey, you're not cool until you got to try the other side. I mean, it's disgusting. There's so much perversion that's going on. And it's just really, really sad. But here's where I'm going. So, there, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I want to show you something here. Deuteronomy chapter 23, let's look at verse 17, okay? Again, second giving of the law, cutting into the context, just for effect. He says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Okay? Why am I talking about that? So we have ministers, if you will, in other mainstream denominations. They could be homosexual, they could be lesbian, whatever, and they promote that type of activity. But what's interesting, in the NIV, it leaves out some words. So if I go to, hold on, let me fire up my little app here. If I go to Deuteronomy 23 in my King James, in the NIV, Deuteronomy 23:17. Let me look at that. The NIV renders it this way. Come on, if I can get there. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. Here's what they do. Here's how it renders in Deuteronomy 23:17. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. They leave out that word sodomite, which is interesting. If you go to Kings, 1 Kings, go to 1 Kings. Again, we're looking at the stripping away of essential words. Go to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Kings 14, verse 24. This is the King James now. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Okay? We can go to 1 Kings, the next chapter, 1 Kings 15. We can look at verse 12. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Let's go to chapter 22. We're in 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46. Okay, it says, and the remnant of the sodomites which remained in the days of his father, Esau, he took out of the land. And the remnant of the sodomites. Okay, I mean, I can go on and on. Go to 1 Corinthians. So let's go to one of Paul's epistles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In essence, don't you guys know the unrighteous, they're not going to have everlasting life. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and he goes on and on and on and on, okay? But let me finish it in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The point here is these groups of people that he's talking about, they were in that camp. How did they become righteous? They got saved by the Word of God. They placed their faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they allowed his Word to work in them and effectually believe, and they overcame that. What's interesting in the NIV, it does not condemn homosexuals or the act of homosexuality. What does it condemn? It only condemned homosexual offenders. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 in the NIV, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I got this app, so I've got this NIV downloaded. Let me read King James again. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question. But deceived, neither fornicators. So here's all these different groups of sinners. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, that's King James. Let me go to NIV. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. That's how it renders. It only condemns homosexual offenders. Isn't that interesting? Now, we've had conversations. I think we've had it here in Pell Talk, but I know I've had it in my private conversation with people and our church and other Bible studies I'm in. We have to be careful today. Even though we have a King James Bible, some of these publishers have been taking additional liberties in changing some words. Okay? So we can proof text some of these words based on, you know, here's what they're doing. I'm just going to cut into this. They're changing the word throughly that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. They're changing the word throughly into thoroughly. They're changing the word all way into all ways. It's just these subtle changes, but they're making enough changes where they're taking liberties, so we need to be careful of the publishers that we buy our Bibles from. Yes, and that's going to change the meaning. That's exactly how it starts. It starts subtly, and then it begins, and it grows and grows and grows. And I don't know about you, I don't want to have any part of that. So I want to make sure that we stay true and pure. The publisher, Zondervan. In 1988, Zondervan and the NIV was purchased by Harper and Row. Okay, they're publishers. Now HarperCollins publishers. HarperCollins publishes pro-homosexual books, such as Making Out, The Book of Lesbian Sex and Sexuality, and so on and so forth. I'm not getting into all that stuff. HarperCollins is a subsidiary of a global media empire called the News Corporation, and guess who it's owned by? Rupert Murdoch. The News Corporation empire includes Fox Broadcasting. Now, I'm not getting political here. I'm not saying that. Just saying. So, they own 20th Century Fox, and they own more than 128 newspapers. Fox Broadcasting produces some of the most sexually lewd shows on television. Murdoch also publishes the British newspaper and blah, 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 blah. And they're notorious. It's called The Sun. They're notorious for nude pinups and so on and so forth. So, but what's important is the real proof check. Well, I don't even forget about it. I was going to give you guys a link. I'm not going to do that. But the problem is you're getting publishers that are perverting not only King James Bibles, but they're publishing the NIV. Where am I going with this? It's important where we spend our money. And if we're going to be buying corrupt Bibles like the NIV, guess who that's going to be feeding, right? I'm not going to be buying an NIV Bible that's going to promote that whole satanic site. So I'm just saying. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 18. Matthew 7, 17 through 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Question, do you think Jesus Christ was lying when he made that statement? When he spoke those words, was Jesus Christ lying? Do you really believe that God would allow his holy word to be owned by that group that I was just talking about? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, cutting into the context. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a question. And what communion hath light with darkness? Another question. Do we actually believe that God would allow his holy word to be published by the same ungodly people who published that satanic Bible? Right. You're right. I call the NIV a non-inspired version. But again, I've done that in mixed company, and what I've learned, I'm not trying to incite anger, so I'll try to be a little more diplomatic, and I'll just say, you know, it's not a King James Bible, so we know where we're coming from there. Go to Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 23. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So isn't it equally amazing that the King James Bible is the only Bible that is not owned by men? That is so awesome. The King James Bible has no copyright ownership. Its copyright is the Crown copyright, which allows that King James Bible to be published by anyone, anytime, without anyone asking permission. And then if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I love that. Another thing that the NIV Bible does, you know, besides the stripping away the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, besides perverting the virgin birth, besides removing the blood of Jesus Christ, besides perverting John 3:16 into a lie, besides perverting truth into lies, besides promoting and advocating in one sense, in a certain sense, is sexual perversion, and also the publishers have gone in here and stripped away that truth. What it also does, it robs Jesus Christ of worship. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verse 2. Now, there's going to be several verses here, and we won't have time for all of them, but let me just go through a few. The topic here, the NIV robs Jesus Christ of worship. Matthew 8, 2. And behold, this is King James now, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Let's read another one. Let's read another King James. Let's go to the next chapter. So Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at verse 18. Matthew 9:18. Is that the verse? Yes. Matthew 9:18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. So notice, a certain ruler and worshipped him. Let's go to chapter 15 in Matthew. Chapter 15, let's look at verse 25. Now, these are all King James verses that show the worship of our Lord, right? Matthew 15, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Go over a couple more chapters. Let's go to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. I might be going too fast for you, Brother Frank. Let me know. Matthew 18, verse 26 says, The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And we can keep on going. There's just many, many verses. The point is, what the NIV does, it takes out that word worship. Question. Why doesn't... Now, you can check that out in an NIV if you own one. And I still have one from when I got saved years ago. So why doesn't the NIV want Jesus Christ to be worshipped? Go to Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. Okay? Luke 4, 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. I love doing these verses. I love sitting down with people that have an open mind. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. When we take some time, if we know these verses, where to go, if you have a brother or sister that's saved, and if they're using a different Bible, I think it would be time well spent to sit down and reason with them if they, you know, consider what I say and the Lord give the understanding of all things. If they would sit down and look and read and see the differences with these Bibles, it's huge. Another claim that I'm going to say is the NIV perverts Jesus Christ into Lucifer. Go to Isaiah. How are we doing, guys? Are we okay? Are we good? Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Good. Isaiah 14, and let's look at verse 14. Appreciate you hanging in there, guys. Isaiah 14, 14. So this reveals Satan's his desire, the five I wills, right? And cutting into the context here, he says, I will be like the Most High. And with a little subtle perversion, what does the NIV in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it grants Satan's wish. So let me go to the NIV. So Isaiah 14, let me pull it up in the NIV. So Isaiah 14, and verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low nations. Here's what the Now, that's the NIV. Here's what the King James renders. Brother Frank, can you post Isaiah 14:12? Post Isaiah 14:12. I want to show you something. So, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So the NIV again, Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star. They change Lucifer into the morning star. I thought Jesus Christ was called the morning star. Go to Revelation 22, verse 16. You see this perversion, guys? Revelation 22, verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the morning star. Revelation 22, 16, King James. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Isn't that interesting? So what the NIV clearly and blatantly does, they make Lucifer the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about blasphemy. I don't know if it gets any more perverse than that. So, if you remember, I don't know if you guys remember, but I remember when they were touting, when they were promoting the NIV, and all of these other versions, modern versions beyond that, what do they say? What's the propaganda they want us to believe? Oh, it's a modern version, you can understand it better. Oh, you know, yeah, the King James, it's so hard to understand, you know. So we're buying into that lie. And I don't know about you, I mean, I bought into it when I was ignorant. I didn't know any better when I first got saved. I'm following the pastor's recommendation, right? Go to Isaiah 14, right? So we're in Isaiah. Let's look at verse 15. Let me go to Isaiah 14, verse 15. So if we can post Isaiah 14, 15, that's great. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So that's King James. All right, let's go to Isaiah 14:15 in the NIV. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. That's Isaiah 14:15 in the NIV. What happened to the word hell? The NIV doesn't condemn Lucifer to hell. The NIV reads, but you are brought down. Hold on, there's another version here. So this is interesting. You know what I just realized here? And you probably know as well. Every year, the NIV has to have, they've got to redo their copyright. So that means they're going to have to change something. So when I was looking at, so I'm looking at a different version of the NIV as I'm talking to you guys. I had written down from another NIV version. The NIV doesn't, so what it does, it says, in this other NIV version, it says, but you are brought down to the grave. We all go to the grave, don't we? Why doesn't the NIV want Satan in hell? That's interesting. So, here's live right now. I had written down a different version. I had gone to my app. I've got another app with another version of NIV. Even within itself, it has changed its own meaning. So, you've got constant changes there, man. I tell you. And that's interesting. So, what the NIV, what they do is they remove and they pervert the place of hell. If you go to the NIV, now I'm in this NIV version. Now I'm going to go to a word search. I wish I could do this live where you guys could see this. Read that. Am I at the right? Verse 17, I'm sorry. Psalms chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now that's in the King James. They haven't omitted that word hell. So the NIV reads, the wicked return to the grave. Guess what? We're all going to go to the grave, aren't we? By removing the word hell, the NIV perverts Psalm 9:17 into nonsense. In the New Testament, if you type in the word hell, now I've got this NIV, I type in the word hell for the New Testament, and that occurs 15 times. And what's interesting is the word... Let me look at... Hold on. In the New Testament, the NIV, they take out the word hell 9 times. And what clearer, easier way to understand the word, the NIV update with hell. So here's what's going on. 5 times they use the word Hades. So they replace the word hell 5 times with the word Hades. Question. Now, if you remember maybe some Greek mythology, we might know what the word Hades is. But what average person, I don't know, who understands what Hades is? When you use the word hell, everybody knows what the word hell means, okay? So Hades is not always, guess what? Hades is not always a place of torment or terror. So if you look at the Assyrian Hades, the Assyrian Hades is an abode of blessedness which silver skies called happy fields. In the Satanic New Age movement, in the Satanic New Age movement, Hades is an intermediate state of purification. Hades is an intermediate state of purification. Now, I come from a Catholic background. What other mainstream denominations would think of an intermediate state called purgatory? Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines Hades as the underground abode of the dead in Greek mythology. So what the NIV does is they pervert your Bible into Greek. Right? So they want to strip away, they want us to believe that Jesus Christ is Lucifer by the morning star. They want to remove hell. Oh, we can't be using that bad word. The NIV also perverts the Lord's Prayer into the devil's prayer. Now, I'm making some claims here, but I'm just going to Scripture. What says Scripture? Ammunition for us when we're trying to reason with people, trying to get them to read and trust and know with confidence that you can have, and God has protected His Word. We can have a Bible that is without error. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. The NIV renders this, Luke 11, 2 through 4. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And now this is a Luke rendering, it's not a Matthew. Luke 11, 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'm going to go to the same verses in the NIV. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. I want you to notice something. Let me start. Okay, here's the King James. And he said unto them, verse 2, when ye pray, say, Our Father. That's the first line in the King James. NIV, here's what it says. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. They eliminate our. They eliminate which art in heaven. So the NIV says, he said to them, so we've got it written down. Let me read the NIV. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, that's interesting. They've taken away which art in heaven. They've taken away thy will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. What do? And they've taken away but deliver us from evil. So everything that distinguishes God from the devil is removed. Yes, no kingdom from heaven. That's right. Our Father of the NIV is not in heaven and does not deliver from evil. How sick is that? And I wonder who that could be. Should we go back to John chapter 8, verse 44? John chapter 8, verse 44. Let me read it again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust severe as a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's interesting. The Bibles that we read are extremely important. again, I'm preaching to the choir, but I need to go here. Our Bible warns us against taking away and adding to the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Just a reminder, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 6. These are good verses for review. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So you got this warning in the beginning of the Bible. You got another warning in the middle of the Bible. And just in case you missed it, God's last warning is in Revelation chapter 22. Let's go there. Revelation 22, last chapter, last book, verses 18 and 19. Let's read those. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, what's interesting is, go to Luke chapter 8. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, and let's go to verse 12. Luke chapter 12, or chapter 8, verse 12. So here's the clear aim of Satan. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So he is talking about I love this parable. It's just a great parable. So again, I'm cutting into the essence of what's going on here. This is Satan's goal. This is his aim, to take us away. He's taken away the word, to strip all that, our surety and truth in his word. What I find interesting is, there's so much more here, guys. We don't have time. I'm going to have to close it up. But let me just say a couple of things. Let me just go to something here. I'm just going to shout out these verses. If you are taking notes, it might be a good idea for you to write these things down. Brother Frank, don't go there, but I just want to get these things out there. There are 17 verses in the NIV where that verse is completely taken out. You'll see the number, but no words. Okay? So Matthew 17, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 11. Matthew 23, verse 14. Mark 7, verse 16. Mark 9, verse 44. Mark 9, verse 46. Mark 11, 26. Mark 15, verse 28. Luke 17, 36. Luke 23, verse 17. John 5, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 37. Acts 15, verse 34. Acts 24, verse 7. Acts 28, verse 28. Romans 16, verse 24. 1 John 5, 7. Write those verses down. If not, listen to this recording again. When you are sitting with a person with an NIV, if they have the fortitude and the patience, if you have the time, for you to just to go them, to show them that these verse, meaning the chapter verse is there, but no words are there, if they don't believe something's wrong with their Bible, I think there's something seriously wrong in their head. That's just my opinion. Another point. The NIV removes close to 65,000 words in our Bible. Almost 65,000 words in our Bible. That's between 8% and 10%. There's some debate depending on the rendering. Some believe that the authorized 1611 King James Version has 788,280 words, and then there are some others that say it's 783,137 words. But my point is, look what the NIV is doing. They've stripped away many things. It's perversion. It's a lie. Now, can people still get saved in the NIV? Yes, they absolutely can. I did, and I'm not saying that because I did. I know other people have. God has made it so where he's preserved his word, where they're not able to strip away every single truth from that Bible. So if you want to be, if you want your ministry to be effective, if you want your ambassadorship to be more effective, I hope and pray, this is my prayer, I hope and pray that you've edified yourself and have come to that final conclusion to realize that it's very important that where we receive our final authority from, and that should be the King James Bible. For those that are here tonight, I'm assuming everyone's saved, but if not, if you're looking for eternal life, we're not going to get it by your works. We place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin. And if we want to have eternal life, we just trust in that and that alone. You don't have to pray. You don't have to move a muscle. Just believe. Have faith in him. That's it. So I pray, if you haven't done that, that you do that tonight. And that's in Jesus' name I pray. So thank you all for your patience.